I want to show you something today that must have been spectacular for Israel, but that foreshadows a similar experience that we can have now and that we can have later. Do you want to experience the spectacular? Do you want to take part in something big? Do you want to engage in something where heaven itself sort of looks down to see what you're doing? Do you remember when you were in school, when you were a young child, and either you were in sports or maybe some program in the school to where the parents would come and watch, and you would be up there up front and you would look over the audience to see if you could find your parents. And you spotted them. Are they watching me? Are they pleased with what I'm doing? Well, I believe that we can do something where our Father in heaven glances down at us with pleasure. And later, there's another thing that we can get engage in which He'll be watching us and He'll love what we're doing. But first I want to show you something that Israel experienced. In Exodus chapter 15, the first half of verse 1, the Bible says this: "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying." Now, why did they sing a song to the Lord? Israel had lived for about 4 centuries in ancient Egypt, most of the time as slaves. And finally, God sent Moses down to Egypt to lead Israel out of their captive nation and into their own land. But Pharaoh refused to let Israel go. As a result of that, God put 10 plagues upon the Egyptians to persuade them to let Israel go, including turning all the waters of Egypt into blood, filling the land with frogs, putting lice upon all the people, filling the land with flies, killing the stock, livestock, of the Egyptians, giving boils upon every person, raining down fiery hail upon their land, sending swarms of locusts to devour what the hail hadn't killed, putting Egypt in total darkness, a darkness that was so dark you could feel it, and number 10, killing all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. But the Israelites did not experience any of those things. So seeing all this, finally, Pharaoh let Israel go. And they went quite a ways, and then unbelievably, amazingly, Pharaoh changed his mind and gathered together his army and pursued after the fleeing Israelites, trapping them between the Red Sea, the mountains, and the mighty Egyptian army. And Israel feared exceedingly, believing that they had reached their end, that this was now how they were going to die. But then, going to the chapter just before, Exodus 14, the magnificent words of Moses are found in verses 13 and 14, here's what happens when Israel's backed into a corner. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And then Moses took the rod that was in his hand and stretched it out. And God, through the action of Moses, parted the Red Sea, causing there to be great walls of water on either side. And it was a great distance that he separated them. And then the pillar of fire and cloud, in which was the angel of God, moved from before Israel, went over them, went to the rearward, and got between Israel and the Egyptian army, and kept the Egyptians away from Israel. And then Israel could walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. When they all finally reached the other side, Moses on the other side again raised his rod. And this time God, through that action, brought down the waters after the Egyptians had already gone across, I should say. I kind of forgot that part. But the angel of God that was keeping them back moved now to join Israel. And the Egyptians thought, this is our chance. Look at the waters parted. They went through. And before they reached the other side, but all of them were now in between the waters, that's when Moses raised the rod. And the walls of water came crashing down and covered all the Egyptians, killing every single one of them. And then the last two verses of Exodus 14 say this: "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." Now, would that all be something to celebrate? God has finally delivered your nation after four centuries as captives in another place. And He did it in a most marvelous way with those 10 plagues. And then you see the parting of the waters and the closing of the waters, killing your enemy who wanted to kill you or capture you and take you back to slavery. Would that be something to celebrate? Would that be something to sing about? We would be filled with jubilation and celebration. And so Moses and Israel were. And they sang a great song to the Lord that's found here in Exodus chapter 15. They saw the glory of God and sang about it. That's the dominant theme of this song, God's glory. Let's take a look now at this song. Beginning in verse 1 where I left off through verse 5. They sang about God and His glory in victory. "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name," or Yahweh is His name. "Pharaoh's chariots and his army is cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone." God showed His glory in victory by defeating Israel's enemies in a new and unique way. And Israel wanted the world to know, according to verse 2, that this is our God. Our God is the one who has done this marvelous thing for us. They sang further, verses 6 through 10, about God in His glorious power. "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy to pieces. And in the greatness of Your excellence, You have overthrown those who rose against You. You sent forth Your wrath, it consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of Your nostrils, The waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You, that is you, God, blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Dividing the Red Sea for Israel, then closing it upon the pursuing Egyptians certainly showed power. The power of God's right hand, or as Moses wrote in verse 8, at least here in the New King James Version, the blast of his nostrils. And verse 10 even says that with God's wind, the wind that came from his nostrils, he brought the sea back together again. The picture I have is God angry at the Egyptians. He just kind of... And just by doing that, the waters separate. And he blows upon the waters again. And they come crashing together and kill the Israelites. That's how powerful our God is. He just has to breathe through his nose. Not even through his mouth. Breathe through his nose. And the waters, we're not talking about a puddle of water. We're talking about the Red Sea. It just opens up. And we're not talking about opening up, 100 yards or something. We're talking about a minimum of 3.5 million people going across the Red Sea in one evening. And you can't have an opening in the Red Sea that's 100 yards or 200 or a mile, perhaps several miles wide. This was some kind of sight. That's why it says here the waters are piled up in a heap. They were like walls of water there on both sides. Wow, what a sight that must have been. They sang further in verses 11 through 13, God, glorious in holiness. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. God, our God, the God of Israel, the Father of Jesus Christ, the God of the church, is glorious in holiness. What other God on this earth that has ever been, that is now, or that men shall invent in the future, compares to this God that we're reading about here in Exodus 15? He did and He does things that no other God can do. Does history record a God delivering its people in a manner like this that God delivered Israel from Egypt? No, He is holy, causing the earth to open its mouth. It's just like with the waters parting up. It's like the earth opening up and it swallows the enemy. And then from there He leads, according to verse 13, Israel to His holy habitation, the land of Canaan. And notice here that the figure of speech that Moses used in verses 11 through 13 about how the waters were parted is God stretched out His right hand. Well, previously he had talked about God's breath doing it. But here he just has to hold up His hand. And those waters part. Do we understand who our God is? It's as though He is so holy that for Him to make any kind of movement, the waters jump back in response to that. Who is this God? We must stand back from Him. Wow, what a magnificent sight this was. They sang further in verses 14 through 18, God, again, glorious in power. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which you have your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Well, this here is actually a prophecy. Moses, in leading Israel in this song, is letting them know how people, the people of that area in particular, but I would even say over the whole earth, will respond to the news of these things. He spoke about Philistia and Moab, the inhabitants of Canaan, and it's true. When you read through the biblical text and you come into the book of Joshua, this is exactly what happened. The people trembled. When you come into Joshua chapter 2, remember the two spies who went into the home of Rahab? Do you know what she said to them? "We've heard what your God has done. We heard about the plagues that he put upon the Egyptians for your sake. We heard how he parted the waters of the Red Sea. And we heard how he took care of you in the wilderness, and when he did to any kings who opposed your people, his people. All because of you and for you." And she said, "When we heard all these things, our hearts melted." It happened just as Moses prophesied. Well, wouldn't we do the same? If we heard of some God delivering His people like that with these great and mighty wonders, in other words, things that we can't contend against, and now He's leading them to come live here, we'd tremble also. Our hearts would melt. We're all going to die. I can see why she said what she did. But here's the thing about God's glorious power. Some people respected it and some fought it. Rahab respected it and she wanted to join the Israelites. The rest of her people in the city of Jericho, the first city that Israel attacked in Canaan, they fought it. And they lost. You can't fight a God who's glorious in power, who does the kind of things that I've been showing you this morning. Now, after the song is done, we have this commentary in verse 19 that just shows again, I believe, God's glorious works. "For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea." Think on what this God did. And also think on this. If you're a Christian, this same God is your God. The same God who did these things at the Red Sea is your God, who can likewise do things for you that you never imagined. You may not see a miracle as Israel did, but He still works just as much as He did then. Working behind the scenes, that is unseen to us, working behind the scenes to work things for the benefit of His people. That's the point of the book of Revelation. We can't see Him parting a Red Sea. We can't see Him manipulating the nations. But the book of Revelation says, nevertheless, He's doing it. He's manipulating politics. He's manipulating armies. He's manipulating the markets. He's doing everything for our benefit. Now, we may not see how it's our benefit right now. Even as Israel couldn't see how sending Moses was for their benefit at first. In fact, when Moses first went into Egypt and started petitioning on their behalf to Pharaoh, things got worse for Israel. And they wanted Moses out of there. I don't mean the Egyptians. Israel wanted Moses gone. They wanted to stone him. You're not helping us. You're making things worse for us. So things got even worse than they had been before they got much better. And again, I think just throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, you find the same thing. God's doing things on our behalf, but sometimes during that process, things can get pretty bad. What's the book of Esther about? Things were about to get really bad for Israel in Persia. The Persians were going to kill all the Jews. So the Jews experienced horror, dread, discouragement, depression, fear, and trembling before things got really good. God gave Daniel visions in Daniel's chapters 10 and 11 to show the same thing. The purpose of those two chapters is God saying to Daniel, look, you can't see all this going on, but behind the scenes, I'm working with the kings of Persia and the kings of Greece for the benefit of your people, Daniel. Well, there was some more singing that had to happen. And so in verses 20 and 21, they said it again, God is glorious in victory. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. Moses led Israel in song, and then his big sister led the women in song and dances, taking the opening words of her little brother in verse 1 and repeating them in verse 21. Look at verse 21 and verse 1. They're identical. The glory of God in victory is such that it has to be said again. Have you not heard somebody say something and you just wanted them to say it again? Back in the early 80s, my wife and I attended a lectureship in Visalia, California. This is when I'm still preaching in Long Beach, so many years ago. And Brother Gary Workman was speaking, and he was speaking on marriage or divorce or something along those lines. And he made an excellent point. Well, sitting in the congregation was Brother Roy Deaver, who has now died. And if you ever heard Roy Deaver speak before, he ruined his voice by preaching. And it just sounded like he had gravel in there. And so Brother Gary Workman makes his point and pauses. And all of a sudden you heard from the congregation, say it again! And just put tingles up and down my spine because I was thinking, yeah, say it again. It was an excellent point. Well, that's what Miriam's doing here. Say it again, ladies. What my brother has led us in singing about the glory of God in victory, we need to sing it again. So that's precisely what they did. Man, that was wonderful. Do not forget that God uses victories over the enemies of His people to show His glory. Therefore, whatever ails you, seek God's glory in the matter, and He'll show it in His own timing. I have shown you today something that was spectacular for Israel. But remember, it foreshadows something, an experience that we can have now and we can have later. Do you want to experience the spectacular? Do you want to take part in something big? Do you want to be involved in something where even heaven itself just kind of looks down to see what you're doing and smiles? And then He has you do something later that brings Him great delight. Well, first, here is what you can experience now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 shows us that another thing happened that day, that night, when Israel went through the Red Sea. What is mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is not found in Exodus 15. In fact, it's not found anywhere in the Old Testament. But here, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, reveals that something happened with Israel on that day, and it's something that is similar to what we can experience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says this: "Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Jesus was involved in the crossing of the Red Sea. And Jesus was involved in providing for Israel's needs during the next 40 years before they entered the land of Canaan. But I want you to notice what they also experienced. Paul said that when they went through the waters, and the cloud in which was the angel of the Lord was also above them as well as behind them, so they were in a sense submerged in water, in moisture. And so they were baptized into Moses. Well, what experience can we have that is similar? Well, Christ is still involved, and water is also involved, and that is baptism into Christ, where we take a person and immerse them in water, like in the baptistry that's right behind me here, behind the screen. And when you do that, as you go through the water, God delivers you from your own Egyptian bondage of sin, guilt, and death. And you can come out on the other side, just like Israel did, free from the past. And He'll continue to be with you until that time that you symbolically cross your own Jordan River. Well, that's the first experience that you can have now. But what about later? Second, well, you know, I think I've said enough today, and we're kind of running out of time. So the only thing I can say is, you got to come back tonight to find out what the other one is. And it is wonderful. And Lake, when he read the scripture, read the passage that we'll be speaking about tonight. Read Revelation 15 and come back tonight and see the wonderful things that are talked about there. Before you can have the second, you have to have the first. And that first is to die to yourself, because you now believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord. I'm no longer Lord, so I die to myself, and then we bury you in water, and we bring you back up out of it. If you've not yet done that, why delay anymore? Come forward now as we stand and sing.